Welcome to the March 8th service of the Unitarian Universalist Congregation in Blacksburg, Virginia. Our service today is led by our minister, Reverend Pam Phillips, and the title of her sermon is Sophia, Wisdom Personified. The podcast begins with a reading read by Worship Associate David Lally.
Our reading today is Prayer to Sophia by Joyce Rupp. Wise and faithful guide, you lovingly abide in my depths and graciously guide my every step. You lead me to ever stronger growth and draw me more fully toward inner freedom. I thank you today for the awesome ways in which you constantly enter my life as I pledge my life to you again. This day, I renew my life's purpose of being faithful to our relationship. I give you my openness, trusting that you will lead me on paths that are meant to help me grow. I recommit my intention to listen to you in all of life. I promise you my daily discipleship. Thank you. That's two. So that I may be an instrument of your love. Most of all, I give you the loyalty of my heart. May I do all in the circle of your wisdom and learn from your dance of compassion in every corner of this universe. Source of inner luminosity, thank you for being a loving radiance. May the lantern of your perpetual goodness always shine in me and through me.
Thank you, David, for channeling Sister Joyce Rupp, the author of this prayer to Sophia. I know the language of the prayer may feel alien or uncomfortable to those among us who are not accustomed to this kind of prayer. To promising daily discipleship and loyalty of your heart to any kind of higher power. But I could think of no better way to introduce the concept of Sophia, holy wisdom, than an expression of how she works in the lives of those who revere her. And perhaps a prayer to Sophia, to wisdom, might feel more familiar and comfortable to many of us who are especially devoted to the fourth principle of Unitarian Universalism. Do you remember which one that is? Affirming and promoting a free and responsible search for truth and meaning, for wisdom. Sophia is Greek for wisdom. From Sophia, we get the word philosophy, love of wisdom. As David and I talked earlier this week, he suggested a little thought experiment. Think for a moment of a philosopher. Picture the philosopher in your mind. What does that picture look like? Who did you think of? Socrates or Socrates in the words of Bill and Ted? Who else did you think of? Who? Descartes. Yes? Anyone else? Who? David Hume? A college roommate. Who? Oh my goodness. So Ellen is the only one. How many of you thought of a woman? Why didn't you shout out her name? Say her name. What was it? You're excellent. My mom. Jim, did you have one?
Just generic.
Excellent. All right. Did you have a specific one? Simone de Beauvoir. You get a star. When David and I talked about it, we both realized the same thing. When we think of a philosopher, we think of a man. We are so conditioned by our education to think of the great thinkers as men, which is one reason why the concept of divine wisdom coming in the form of a woman is so attractive to me. Part of my reason for exploring Sophia this week had to do with this being Women's History Month. And today is International Women's Day. Woohoo! So, this is the thing that kills me, though. This whole women's history thing got started in 1980 with Jimmy Carter. He proclaimed it was Women's History Week. And then, after being petitioned by the National Women's History Project, Congress passed a law which designated the month of March 1987 as Women's History Month. So we got a whole month. Since then, each year, the president has issued a proclamation designating the month of March as Women's History Month. These proclamations celebrate the contributions women have made to the United States and recognize the specific achievements women have made over the course of American history in a variety of fields. I find it ironic and sad and maddening that it requires a presidential proclamation to designate a Women's History Month, especially this month, as it becomes clear that we won't have a woman becoming president anytime soon. I know I'm not supposed to get political, but I cannot hide my disappointment, and I need to acknowledge that I'm not the only one experiencing it. Specific candidates in the presidential race aside, watching the unprecedented number of women throwing their hat in the ring this time, dwindling down to now only one who is still in the race but has no significant support, has triggered a feeling of disappointment that women are continually erased. Some of you may have heard a candidate say, "Oh, did sexism have anything to do with it?" It's a trick question. If I say yes, I'm whining. And if I say no, then people wonder, what planet are you living on? Many of us women have had the experience of feeling erased, of saying something in a meeting with no real response. I see some head nodding already. And then 5 minutes later, someone else says it, usually a man, and everyone says, "Oh, what a great idea." Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Yes. Just this past week, I read about a colleague's experience in her own church. She came into the sanctuary and found three men sitting and talking. She went over and introduced herself as the pastor of the church and asked what they were doing. They dismissively told her they were architects. They're making plans to either redesign or rebuild their sanctuary. They ignored her offers to discuss her ideas about what should happen. They kept talking with each other, barely looking at her. She stood her ground, and that's when one of them told her they were all set because they'd met with the pastor. Now, she had just introduced herself as the pastor, and she realized that they had met with the church administrator, a man in his 60s. She was being erased, made invisible. So this is anecdotal evidence, but I'm guessing many, if not most, of the women here this morning could point to times when they felt erased or invisible, particularly in male-dominated fields. Research also confirms this bias against women. David shared several articles he'd read. In one, men used more vague language in their Gates Foundation grant proposals than women did, got more funding than the women. But despite this bias, women's proposals that were funded had greater success in publishing and further funding. In another, An analysis of nearly 88,000 evaluations of third-year medical students written from 2006 to 2015 revealed evidence of implicit bias. White women and underrepresented minority groups were more often described by words about their personalities, while men were evaluated with more words describing their competency. So women were called lovely. Minorities were called pleasant. And the men were designated by their competencies. All the more reason to celebrate wisdom in her feminine form. Now, wisdom has been personified as a woman in many cultures. Perhaps the best known is the goddess of wisdom in Greek mythology, Athena, with her wise owl. Her Roman counterpart was Minerva, but there are goddesses of wisdom in many traditions, including the Sumerian Nisaba, the Hindu Saraswati, Egyptian Isis and Seshat, Celtic Danu, and Norse Mim. But Sophia has her roots in the Hebrew Bible. So I'm going to acknowledge right now that yesterday, as I was trying to put this together, I realized I should have saved Sophia for my sabbatical, giving me months instead of weeks to read about her. Some of what I've learned comes from an article written by Joyce Rupp, the author of The Prayer. The article is called Desperately Seeking Sophia. Those people who are giggling know that there's a movie with Madonna called Desperately Seeking Susan. In it, Rupp describes the journey she took to learn about, to understand, and finally to form a relationship with Sophia. Preparing to write a book, she read and meditated on scripture passages referring to holy wisdom in the Hebrew Bible, particularly in Proverbs, and was surprised that Sophia was regularly identified as she. While God is not supposed to be male or female, God is often referred to as he. Rupp was also surprised that it had taken her and others so long to become acquainted with Sophia. Particularly, as she writes, there are only four other figures who are mentioned more than Sophia in the Jewish scripture, what she calls the Old Testament: Yahweh, Moses, David, and Job. Number five is Sophia. Given this fact, it is quite incredible that so few knew about her. But she describes three main reasons why Sophia has been missing from our spiritual heritage. And this is where I could give you a college lecture, and I won't, but take it with what it, as it comes. The first is that there were too many similarities between Sophia and the Greek and Egyptian goddess cults that existed at that time, which led the early Roman church to reject Sophia. We don't want to confuse the new Christian faith with those goddess cults. Likewise, Gnosticism, an early Christian movement that rejected the material world, valuing only the spiritual and intellectual realms, had a special devotion to Sophia. As the church distanced itself from the Gnostics, they were called heretics. It also turned away from devotion to Sophia for fear of appearing to approve of Gnostic beliefs. And the third development was the theology of the first century philosopher Philo of Alexandria, who had a concept of Yahweh creating both Sophia and Logos. Logos meaning the Word. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. But in his philosophy, his theology, only the aspect of Logos was kept, some arguing that it was a strong patriarchal emphasis on the masculine that caused the feminine to be eliminated. Rupp concludes, for a time, the early church referred to Sophia in terms comparable to that of the Holy Spirit, but this too gradually diminished and was lost. As a seminarian, I had the opportunity to take classes in Hebrew and Christian scriptures and Christian history. And I was surprised by how little I had really learned about the Hebrew Bible in my Episcopalian and Congregational Sunday School classes. Some of you took Sunday school classes too. You remember we learned about Adam and Eve and the serpent? Whose fault was that? We learned about Noah's Ark and the animals two by two. We learned about Abraham and Isaac, Moses and the Ten Commandments. Actually, that was probably more Charlton Heston, the movie. We learned about Joseph and his dreams. And we learned about poor old Job. But we never read Proverbs. I never once heard the word Sophia. Likewise, I was surprised by how many of the beliefs of the very early church were ones that I would have loved. And I'm so sorry they were lost as the church became more concerned with codification, with orthodoxy, and patriarchy. It breaks my heart. It broke my heart when I was reading about early Christian history, and I would learn about things and people, I have to admit Gnosticism was one of them, that had then survived and been part of a Christian church today, I would still consider myself a Christian. I can't help but think that I might have stuck with the faith of my childhood had I encountered Sophia, holy wisdom, as feminine. And my reaction to that helps me understand how women like Sister Joyce Rupp, she is a Catholic nun, have taken so strongly to Sophia, whom she describes as more than metaphor. She is an expression of the presence of God. She cites several passages from Scripture that describe the qualities attributed to her that have greatly influenced Rupp's spiritual life. In the Book of Wisdom, she is called the breath of the power of God, a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty, a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, and an image of God's goodness. Happy is the person who meditates on Sophia, who reflects in one's heart on Sophia's ways and ponders her secrets, pursuing her like a hunter and lying in wait on her pass. From Sirach. She writes, there are many other metaphors for Sophia. She is a teacher. Hear, for I will speak noble things. Take my instruction. Your mother was your philosopher. A mother, she brings up her own children. The tree of life. And true wealth, more precious than jewels. She's also described as a counselor, a fine mist, light, and the law. Sophia provides healing and shelter, gives rest, and offers what is needed for spiritual transformation. In the introduction to her book of prayers about Sophia, Rupp acknowledges that her conception of Sophia, of holy wisdom, is not always welcome. She writes, I have come to know that there is a great deal of anger and fear within the Christian community regarding Sophia. Many Christians brush her off with the dismissal of, it's a New Age thing. It pains me, she writes, every time I hear that comment, because I realize how much spiritual richness they are missing. I also wonder if they have ever reflected on the wisdom texts of the Bible. The deeper issue is, I believe, that Sophia represents the feminine side of the Holy One. This approach to godness incites them to speak fearfully or angrily about heresy and condemnation. Those pesky women. I ran across one of those condemnations on a website called Women of Grace. The author, Susan Brinkman, responds to a question about whether Sophia has any place in the Catholic Church by citing an expert in the field who describes contemporary goddess religion as an unstable compound of neo-pagan practices drawn from dubious sources. It combines appropriations from established religions with Masonic rituals, primitive drumming and bonfire dancing, elements from theosophy, Santeria, occultism, and voodoo, ancient mythology. I had to read that list. Any neo-pagans in the room? Brinkman refers to Rupp herself when she writes, "Sadly, it was disaffected U.S. nuns in rebellion against the male-dominated hierarchy of the church who advanced the worship of Sophia." This is my favorite line of the page. "These are the same gals..." Do I have to go on? "These are the same gals who push for inclusive language and women's ordination." Thank you. She speaks derisively of inclusive language and women's ordination. So you can imagine how far her argument goes with me. While I understand her concern for maintaining the religion that she loves, I get that. I would argue that those who revere Sophia are not creating something new, but reclaiming a part of the past before the feminine face of God was erased. And while I'm not Catholic, I can appreciate the desire to connect with divinity in a way that makes sense for me. When I've been to women's retreats, we sing songs like our opening hymn, Ancient Mother, because they speak to us as women. And if we revisit the prayer to Sophia from our reading, we can see all the positive ways that Sophia speaks to those who revere her. You'll remember she says, "You lead me to ever stronger growth and draw me more fully toward inner freedom." Sounds pretty good. "I give you my openness, trusting that you will lead me on paths that are meant to help me grow. May I do all in the circle of your wisdom and learn from your dance of compassion in every corner of this universe." Source of inner luminosity, spirit of love, spirit of life, spirit of light and luminosity, thank you for being a loving radiance. May the lantern of your perpetual goodness always shine in me and through me. Wise and faithful guide, Sophia. May we find the face of God. May we draw again that which has been erased. May we find our way to the divine. Maybe through Sophia.